So we looked on Wednesday at this opening statement, a glorious statement, and I'm not going to go over it too much, but just to sort of, if you weren't there, he says, "Our Father." And just meditate on that for a moment. And I was thinking about it through the week. Our Father. Some fathers, good, some are not so good. Some fathers don't necessarily choose their children. Well, you don't ever choose your children, do you? But some fathers perhaps have children that they didn't want. Lots of children with no fathers. And then there are children who were adopted. Now, if you're an adopted child, you could sort of think to yourself, well, it was wonderful, I've got wonderful parents, but really, it's not my real parent, not my real dad. But the Bible says that not only are we adopted, so God chose us, because an adoptee, the adopter chooses the child, not only were you chosen, but he also says, just in case the doubt came into your mind that, well, I'm adopted, is that kind of really almost legal, but oh, I don't know, maybe. Maybe the feeling's not there. God says, you were born again. So it was. I was dwelling on this in the week, and I thought, you know, that's a tremendous thought, isn't it? Not only are we adopted, but we are born. So two analogies in the Bible to tell us we are truly God's children. It's a wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. So we are made. God has begotten us. We are now infused with the Holy Spirit, and we are bear the righteousness of Christ. We are born into his family, and we are legally adopted. So wherever, however way you look at it, you are definitely a child of God if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw some of the privileges of being a child. The other thing that is worth just reflecting on is that Jesus uses the word our. And there are two thoughts there, really. So he's saying to his disciples, when you pray, say, our Father. So when we pray, we are saying that we are brothers and sisters. We are members of the same family. And we kind of know that, but it's worth remembering, isn't it, that we not go back to our little houses and we live our independent lives and we just meet on the Sunday. We are blood brothers and sisters. There's something deeper than a human siblings. But also, there's this remarkable statement in later on when Jesus rises from the dead, and we just read it out, I think, on Wednesday, and where Mary meets the risen Christ, and she sort of holds on to him. And he says to her, don't hold on to me, because I'm not yet ascended, I've not yet gone back to heaven. He says, I'm going back to my Father and to your Father. So not only is Jesus saying that when you pray, talk to God as Father, you people, he's saying, I pray to my Father and you pray to my Father. And I pray to your Father and you pray to my Father. You see, there's a unity there, which is astonishing. And the depth of that, I think we could preach a year's worth of sermons, you'd never exhaust it. It's a wonderful thought. But this afternoon, I just wanted to share a few thoughts on this. About the next statement there. Our Father who art in heaven, we kind of looked at the heaven bit a little bit there, hallowed be thy name. And this is the first petition. So the prayer is made up of seven petitions. And they start off with God. Follows on to ask for, you know, our daily bread and so on. But notice here, it's hallowed be thy name. And it's worth just making some initial observations before just asking a couple of questions of this statement. It comes before asking for our daily bread. It comes before asking for our needs to be met. And so the Christian's highest aim should be God's glory. Interesting. So it's not what I can get from God. However deep my needs, however desperate my needs are, whether that be, you know, material needs, whether it be for, you know, some decision to be made, or whether it's, you know, alleviating pain and trouble, our first thought should be, how can I exalt God's name before I come to my own needs? So just an initial thought there. And also, this petition, hallowed be thy name, I think it's the greatest petition here, because I think it, at least to me, underpins all the others. So when we start exalting God's name and how great he is, you know, we are saying that God is glorified when he meets our needs. When he forgives us, God's name is hallowed and glorious. When he enables us, a sinner, to forgive somebody else by his grace, his name is exalted. So this statement underpins all the other petitions. We're saying God's name is great here. And we see it in all the other parts of this prayer. So, three questions. What is meant by God's name? There's a lot of it in the Bible, isn't there? If you go through the Psalms, you know, you talk about God's name. Why not just talk about God? You know? So if I'm talking about Mike over here, or Andrew, I don't say Andrew's name, I say Andrew. I'm talking about him. So what does this mean? What is this all about? Well, I looked up, I did know this anyway, but I just double-checked it. So my name is Michael, another Michael here, and it means one who is like God. Oh dear. That's really bad news, isn't it? My wife is called Naomi, which I believe means beautiful, so there's no comment at all here. I think she's beautiful, but the point is, our names, well, I looked up Boris as well. I thought Boris would be a good name to look at, wouldn't it? And that means small battle glory. Well, he's not small, is he? Battle, possibly, but I don't know. You see, the point is, our names, however, whatever aspirations our parents may have had for us, they don't tell us anything about ourselves. Maybe gender, although even now, it's sometimes you see a name and you're not really sure. So you don't really know much about the person by seeing the name. But God's name is different, because when we talk about God's name, we're talking about who God is. In ancient times, that was a very common practice. You talk about someone's name, you talk about Joy's name, and it basically meant, what was Joy like? Her character. And it was synonymous with the person. And I was just looking through, and I thought, well, God's name is God. But of course, when you start paging through the Bible, and you think, well, I'm going to make a bit of a study of this, you soon come across lots of names for God. And obviously, we couldn't do a study on that this afternoon, if we want to get home for tea. But I just picked out a few here. El Shaddai, the Mighty One, the Source of Salvation. Elohim, that's a plural name. Some say that talks about the triune God. It's a plural name. And it means the God who has all power. So he's the source of salvation. I think Alex this morning in the sermon talked about Yahweh or Jehovah, the name that the Jews wouldn't pronounce. Just consonants in there. And, you know, that's talking about the God of the covenant, the God who makes promises to sinners and keeps them. And then, of course, Jehovah will provide. Jehovah heals you. Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is my shepherd. And all those suffixes to the name of Jehovah that tell you all about God. It's like a diamond, a very expensive, large diamond. And it just looks like a diamond from the distance. But when you get up close, it's got all those facets. And God's name is like that. Every time we start looking at it, we see a different aspect of God. And God gave himself all these different names to convey to poor people with very finite minds something of what he's like. God's name. But of course, these names only scratch the surface of who God is. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she'd been told all about Solomon. That her courtiers and the people who'd visited Jerusalem had said, this man Solomon, he's glorious, his throne is, you've never seen anything like it. And she thought, he's probably an okay king, he's probably quite impressive. But when she saw him, do you remember what she said? The half was not told me. They didn't tell me half of it. My courtiers, they didn't tell me a fraction of what this man is like. Now, I think We will take all eternity to understand God's name, but the half has not been told us. So that's what we mean when we say God's name. But what is meant by hallowing God's name? It's not a word we use. Don't go to work tomorrow and say, hallow. I bet you don't say that tomorrow in your daily. You don't say hallow. I won't be saying it, okay, unless I pray this prayer. So it's not a word we use much. We might talk about hallowed ground, possibly. So you might walk into a cemetery and someone says it's a hallowed ground, sacred ground. Tell the children not to run across the graves or things like that. It's hallowed ground. But we don't use it very often. It's very old-fashioned, isn't it? It's an old English word. But this is what it means. It means to take God's name and set it apart. It's essentially setting apart something. So, you know, if this was, I don't know, for the Queen. Let's say the Queen was coming. And we went out and we'd obviously buy a special glass, wouldn't we? It'd be sort of some cut glass, I suspect. It'd be never used. And the water would clearly be bottled and from some spring in the Highlands, probably, and protected. So, and we'd set it apart, wouldn't we? In fact, we'd probably put it over here, wouldn't we, somewhere? And we'd say, don't go near it. Tell the children, don't go drinking that water. It's for the Queen. I was in, some years ago, I was doing some work in London, some training, and I went to some of the courts there, and I was told to go to this room, and I walked in, and in this room was a sort of throne. It was kind of a big posh chair with gold on it and, you know, sort of red all over it, and it had a big sign with a little chain across it, and it said, "The Queen's chair. Do not sit in this chair." And there's no one around. I was so tempted. I was so tempted to take a selfie. But I thought, you get in big trouble, you know. You see, it was set apart. And God's name means to set something apart. To hold it special, to honour it, to magnify it, to exalt it, to treat it in a very special way. Now, I used to get really confused by this prayer. You know, how can I exalt God's name? Because surely I can't improve God. So I've just changed my car. And I think it's a really great car. It's electric. So I came up here and it's like silent. You know, where's the engine? It's a really weird thing to drive an electric car if you've never driven one. So I could tell you about it now. And I could tell you how great it is. It's not a posh one, don't worry. It's not a Tesla. I haven't sold the house to buy the car. Okay. But I could tell you how great it is and how it saves the planet and how it's pretty free to run if you charge it at Tesco. Okay. And I could convince you that it's wonderful. So much so that you might say, I doubt if I could do it, but you might go away thinking, I need one of those. Oh, it must be great. Those designers, I really want that car. You see what I'm doing? I'm exalting it. I'm not making the car any better. The car is exactly the same as it left the factory. I can't make it better by talking it up. So we can't make God better. But we can make God exalted in the minds of others and in our own minds. So when we talk God up, we don't need to talk God up, of course, but when we hallow his name, when we meditate, when we talk about it, what we're doing is we're raising it up and saying, you know, I know God's great, but he's even greater. And I think sometimes we don't talk to each other about God. We talk to each other about the church, and we might talk about a verse of scripture. But when do we talk about God? Think about that. I'm as guilty as anyone. But I wonder whether we ever do that. Let's talk about God's all-seeingness or God's power or his love. You know, when was the last time you had a conversation about God himself rather than what God does? And Alex was talking about this morning, so it was sort of quite interesting when I heard him preach that. So that's what we mean by hallowing God's name, lifting it up. But here's the third question. How can we hallow God's name? How can we hallow God's name? Now, obviously, negatively, it means not using God's name in vain. Well, that's, you know, we know that, okay? But here's some thoughts, and these thoughts are not original, okay? They come from a man called Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan, and he's got an excellent book on the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, this has been basically some of his thoughts kind of condense. He has, I think, 32 different points about how we can hallow God's name. Don't worry. Okay, so we hallow God's name when we say we belong to him. Isn't that interesting? You meet someone. They say, what are your interests? You say, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I love the Lord Jesus. He saved me. That's hallowing God's name. We hallow him when we set him high in our thoughts. You think, I'll turn the telly on now. Or I'll read a book. Why not go, actually, why not I just sit here quietly and reflect on God's glory? Or some attribute of God. Take an attribute of God. Take these names in the Bible. God is, you know, Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is a shepherd. Jehovah is, will provide. Why not take one of those and meditate on it each day? Take a theme, as it were, an aspect of God's name, and meditate upon it. It's 10, 15 minutes. We hallow God's name when we exalt him in our minds. When we look on providence, on creation, on salvation, on the way he's sanctifying us. We hallow his name when we trust in him. We heard all about that this morning, didn't we? When we trust in him. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, we read this. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, he was hallowing God's name by trusting in him. So when the chips are down and, you know, you're not sure what's going to happen and you can't make things happen anymore, you say, Lord, I need to trust you for this. We hallow God's name then. We hallow God's name when we sing worship to him. There's nothing worse, is there? I know at the moment we've got masks on and we can't sort of sing to our hearts out. But, you know, sometimes when you see a congregation and sort of mumbling the words as if, oh, you know, and you think, you know, we worship him when we sing from our hearts. We may not have very good voices, but I don't think God worries about it. I think Jesus tunes our voices before they get to the throne. Okay, because he takes our prayers, doesn't he, and presents them faultless. And I think when our singing goes up, a lot of croaky voices at times, I don't think God worries about that. You know, when you have a small child and they can't pronounce the word, you don't say, stupid child. You say, that's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? Listen to my granddaughter this afternoon saying yellow. You know, you imagine what she's saying. It's delightful. You're so delighted with it. Okay, we worship God and we lift up his name when we obey him. And we worship and exalt God and hallow God's name when we tell others about him. So these are just some thoughts, really, about this hallowed be thy name. We hallow his name when we meet together, when we petition him. When we believe that he will answer our prayers, we are hallowing God's name.